Friends, I'd like to start, if I may, you turn with me to a couple of scriptures. And the first one is in the first epistle of John, chapter 1 and verse 9. First epistle of John, chapter 1 and verse 9. That's on page 1478 in my Bible. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins, and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Just thought I'd ask a simple question to start this. Why are you here? There are some of us that are here because we love the Lord, we know him as our Saviour and Lord, and to remember him. But this is the basis of the gospel. This is where we need to start. That we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's a key fact in the gospel that we have to come to, and it's not easy to think, oh, I'm not the worst sinner, maybe, or I've not murdered someone, something like that. But one sin is enough to keep us out of the kingdom of God forever. And I thought it's just good for us to start at the basic level that we've all sinned. We've all sinned. What is sin, you might say? Some might say it's quite an old-fashioned word, but it simply means disobedience against God. We've all rebelled against God in our hearts. And so there's a matter of pride, isn't there? Pride. We look within our own hearts. We see pride. And that has to be got away with. You know, sin cannot be in God's presence because he is holy and he is righteous. And if you go back, right back into Genesis, you get the story there. The story of God creating Adam and Eve. And sin came. And you think they were placed in the most perfect surroundings in the Garden of Eden. Absolutely perfect surroundings God gave them. And, you know, Satan deceived Eve and she ate and gave to Adam also. And we are all born in sin. And shaken in iniquity. And that's why we need a saviour. That's why we need Jesus. So I thought it was just good to start with a basic fact of the gospel that really humbles us and makes us realise how small we are and how we have to get right with God, who is so holy and righteous that he cannot have sin in his presence. To turn with me next to just read a couple of verses in Luke's Gospel, chapter 7. Luke's Gospel, chapter 7, and verse 36. Start from. But one of the Pharisees begged him that he would eat with him. And entering into the house of the Pharisee, he took his place at table. And behold, a woman in the city, who was a sinner, and knew that he was sitting at meat in the house of the Pharisee, having taken an alabaster box of myrrh, and standing at his feet, behind him weeping, began to wash his feet with tears, and she wiped them with the hairs of her head, and she kissed his feet, and anointed them with the myrrh. And I'll stop there. So we talked about sin, the inescapable fact that we are all sinners before a holy and righteous God. And that is why God had to send Jesus to this world. There had to be a perfect sacrifice for sin. It could be no other way. There had to be a perfect sacrifice, and that was why God sent the Lord Jesus Christ into this world to walk that path of suffering. My Saviour, he walked a path of, a lot of it was a really amazing healing as well, but at the cross was where he was to suffer. And this, I just wanted to read here in Luke, because there's a wonderful impression here, particularly want to focus on this woman. And verse 37 where it says, a woman in the city who was a sinner. She knew she was a sinner. She knew she needed something. And that's what we have to come to, our need of a Saviour. And when we come, see how far I fall short of God's standards, how far we fall short of God's standards, it would make us realise that we need a Saviour. And this woman knew that she could, Jesus was here, and it says down at verse 38, the particular impression here is, I think she really knew where the Lord was going. She had a real impression, a wonderful impression of where my Saviour's blessed feet were taking him along that pathway thousands of years ago. She has some wonderful understanding of that. The Lord was in this Pharisee's house, and she comes in, she has this alabaster box of myrrh. I'm sure it would have been a very precious, a thing of great value in that time. It would have been very expensive for her to have gone and bought that. She probably would have used most of her money. You know, that was the importance she placed on the Lord. She had some sense of those feet, where they were going to take my Saviour to the cross. Doesn't that just affect your heart tonight? Began to wash his feet, says middle of verse 38, with tears. What a sense she had where those feet were going to take my Saviour. And she wiped them with the hairs of her head. What affection she showed the Lord here. Wonderful, isn't it? She had a real understanding that those feet were going to take my Saviour to the cross and that he was going to die. An awful death, mockery of a triumph for Pontius Pilate and the Roman authorities. That was how my Saviour suffered at the hands of man, but even greater was when he suffered at the hands, when he suffered when the righteous wrath of God upon sin was poured out upon him in those 3 hours of darkness. Oh, we can't really contemplate the enormity of what that must have meant. I can't contemplate the enormity of what that must have meant. He completely abandoned, my Saviour was, for those 3 hours abandoned there. And he bore. He was on that cross, suffered, and all my sins put upon him. And the question of sin he suffered for as well. So that, and his side was pierced by a spear. You think of the hatred that was in that Roman soldier. Pierced the Lord's side with a spear. But love's answer gave, didn't it? That blood and that water which flowed from my Saviour's side. How thankful I can be, how thankful we can be for that precious blood. It cleanses from all sin. How important that is. It means we can have a relationship with Jesus, but also come to know God as Father. Isn't that just wonderful to be able to know the One and come near to the One and have relationship with the One that has created us? Gives us breath to speak. And my Saviour, you know, he suffered on that cross, but he also, Jesus went into the depths of the earth. He could say those three words, probably the most three important words ever spoken, really. It is finished, when that work was done. You know, God was fully satisfied with the way the Lord suffered on that cross. Fully satisfied. And it's a wonderful thing to think of him uttering that cry in power, not in weakness, but in power. You know, an ordinary man would have probably been in great weakness on a cross. It's a horrible death crucifixion was. But I love to think, I've heard it before, that he would have uttered those words in power. He was there suffering as a man, but he was also God. And it's really important to recognise that thing. So I just thought, it's a beautiful picture here, this woman really having a real understanding of where those feet were going to take my Saviour, all the way to the cross, for you and for me. And so I think we may just move on. I would like to read again in Luke, if you'll turn with me to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, and we'll start from verse 41. So Luke chapter 22 and verse 41. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and having knelt down, he prayed, saying, Father, if thou wilt, remove this cup from me. But then, not my will, but thine be done. And an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in conflict, he prayed more intently. And his sweat became as great drops of blood falling upon the earth. Stop there. We've spoken in the reading, didn't we, about the importance of recognizing Jesus being God also, and his greatness in his person. But he suffered here as a man. And I think I just wanted to draw out the manhood of Christ here. Because we get a real picture of it. You think he was God's own son, he was God, that he suffered here as a man. And I just think it's so beautiful here, the way the Lord was here just before his crucifixion. You could say, you think of the pressure, you think of, there would have been enormous pressure on the Lord at this time. What it meant for him to become sin, the one who had never sinned, the one in whom sin was not found. You know, sin is rife in us, and it manifests in many different ways, but we can, it's just wonderful to see, to know that the Lord went there for us. I'm thinking, it just really shows the wonderful words of the Lord as he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou will remove this cup from me, that's the pressure, isn't it, at the moment. But then not my will, but thine be done. Always in obedience, he walked on this earth. In relation to his Father's will. Always in obedience. That's quite a remarkable thing to really look upon and to contemplate. It even goes on later below verse 44 to say, and his sweats became as great drops of blood. You know, again, I think just emphasizing the enormous pressure that he was always focused, steadfast to go that way to the cross for me and for you because of that love he had for us. You know, that well-known scripture in John 3:16, I don't think I need to go to it because we know it so well. But it really shows us how much God loves us and he wants to have that closeness of relationship with his creature. You know, you can come to know Jesus as your personal Savior if you haven't. There's still time, but don't put it off. Don't put it off. I can remember, you know, many times before I was saved, I was brought up in a Christian household, knew the story well, but probably sat under many gospel preachings and didn't respond to God's great offer of grace. But I can be so thankful for the Spirit that plants that seed of faith inside of you. And if you just cry out, we'll come on to that later actually, the need to be saved. But, you know, my Savior, he went into the grave, he went, loving hands took him down from the cross, and he was buried. But he rose the third day. What a wonderful triumph that is, to know his resurrection, to understand that everything in Christianity really hinges on that fact of the resurrection, that Jesus is arisen and he is seated at God's right hand. Amen. In heaven. Amen. How much we can praise God for that. It's wonderful. I love to think of that. God was so satisfied with what Jesus had done that he could raise him. And what a place he has crowned at God's right hand in heaven. Doesn't that just make your heart want to respond to him in praise and worship tonight? So if we'll just move on, I'd like to quickly read a verse in Psalm chapter 55. Psalm chapter 55 and verse 16. As for me, unto God will I call, and Jehovah will save me. It's that simple, friend. All you have to do is cry out to God for him to save you. You know, it's so simple, the gospel. You just need to repent and ask for forgiveness and cry out to be saved, and the Lord will save you and believe that he died for you and shed his precious blood for you on that cross, and you can have salvation, eternal life. What a wonderful hope that is. And the Lord says, I can to prepare you a place.
Mm.
Isn't that wonderful? That we're not going to be left here wandering about on this wilderness pathway.
Mm-hmm.
We are, every Christian has the hope. I have the hope of being and seeing Jesus face to face one day. Isn't that wonderful? Knowing we have a place in heaven. Assurance. There's wonderful assurance for the Christian. You look around. Man puts his hope in all sorts of schemes, all sorts of religions, but Jesus is the only way to salvation, the only way to heaven. And what a wonderful prospect that is for the believer. That's why when you go to a Christian funeral, it's joyful. Yes, earthly ties are broken, and of course that's sad.
Mm-hmm.
But there is joy because we celebrate the work of God in that person.
Mm-hmm.
And it's a wonderful thing to do.
Mm-hmm.
And I've always been impressed. Always people that are unbelievers have always said how joyous Christian burials, funerals are.
Mm-hmm.
They're so different because every Christian has the hope of seeing Jesus one day inside of them. And that's a wonderful hope. It's a hope that keeps us going.
Mm-hmm.
Doesn't it? It's a hope that keeps us going every day.
Mm-hmm.
And it's that simple. Just cry out unto the Lord and be saved.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it reminds me of that scripture in Matthew where Peter was walking along the water, I think, to the Lord, and he could say, Lord, save me. He took his eye off the Lord, didn't he? But the Lord wasn't going to let him drown. And if you cry out, you're not going to be left in a void. If you cry out in faith to be saved, the Lord will do so, I truly believe. It's just wonderful how Peter could say, Lord, save me. And the Lord did save me. He stretched out his hand. That's what he would do for you tonight. Stretch out his hand and take hold of yours. The wonderful touch of the Lord. And I'll just finish with a scripture, again in the Old Testament, in 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 22 and verse 2. That's on page 430 in my Bible. 2 Samuel 22, chapter 22, and we'll start at verse 2. Jehovah is my rock, and my fortress, and my deliverer. God is my rock, in him will I trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge, my saviour, thou wilt save me from violence. Wonderful, isn't it? You think of the man that built his house upon the rock. What happened to it? It didn't fall over, did it? That stood firm. And we need to build our lives upon Jesus. And if we build our lives upon the Lord, it doesn't mean that we're going to have easy lives, but it means we can trust God. You think of what he was able to do for his people of old. But we can trust God for everything in our lives, every little detail. We've trusted him with our eternal salvation. Let us trust him with the day-to-day worries, the issues of life. God is my rock, so we can found our lives in Christ. In whom I will trust, my shield, the horn of my salvation. I just think it's a beautiful note to end on here. To simply say, trust the Lord with everything. If we trust him with our salvation, how wonderful that is. And going forward, it's not necessarily going to be easy. It's not, if we're honest, is it? It's not an easy pathway for the Christian. But it's the one of great blessing if we remain faithful. Yes, we will have ups and downs. Yes, we will mess up, just like Peter. But, you know, we can be thankful for the Lord's wonderful grace and mercy towards us, and how thankful I am for that. And I just thought, I just would commend the Lord Jesus to you tonight, because, and don't put it off, please do not put it off. For salvation, you know, before I got saved, I probably put it off for ages, far too long. And yet, that could have been it. Don't put it off. Don't put it off. Because God is the holy and righteous God. His love is wonderful. But there will be a time when I won't be up here. No one else will be up here preaching. We won't be coming here. There'll be a time when the gospel will cease being preached because there'll be no need. Faith will be turned into actuality for the believer. But for those that reject the Lord, how solemn it is, and for those that haven't found him, they will end up in hell. And hell is a place that's created the devil and his angels. You know, God does not desire the death of the sinner.
Mm-hmm.
It says that. How loving a God we have to deal with. And just, I commend the Lord Jesus Christ to you.
Mm-hmm.
And I urge you to think about it, if you haven't already, to think about these things.
Mm-hmm.
And to make that move in faith. How important it is. How important these things are. So I just commend the Lord Jesus to you tonight, and I hope we'd be encouraged for his name's sake.
Amen.
Amen.